Well, our text this evening comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 12 to the end of the chapter, verse 28. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 12 through 28. People of God, this is God's very word. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. But be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And there ends the reading of 1 Thessalonians. Well, we did it, didn't we? We finally made it through 1 Thessalonians. And I've been saying that for a couple of weeks. Oh, we're going to finish. But we're finally doing it. We finally made it to the end. And I looked back. When did we first start this? February 7th. It's May 2nd. No, we had a snow day in there and holidays. But it's been a while. We're finishing the first letter to the Thessalonians. A church that Paul would tell them to keep on keeping on. To keep loving Jesus, to keep sharing the gospel, and to do it more and more. Remember, this church was known all throughout Macedonia and Achaia for their faith. And Paul finishes this letter with a list of exhortations, doesn't he? Which are really just instructions, how to live the Christian life. Coming from all the truth that he has preached to them so far. Preached to them in person and preached to them in this letter. All the exhortations, all the commands, all stem from the truth of the gospel. These are really just imperatives of the Christian life. How do we live now? Think of the Thessalonians. Coming out of this Gentile culture, this pagan culture, the church is planted, Paul's there for 3 weeks, he leaves. Now how do we live? Well, whatever he taught them, the Holy Spirit was building and building and building on. But now Paul gives them a little bit more. The biggest thing we need to remember, though, is that when we do the things the Bible tells us to do, we need to know it doesn't earn us anything, does it? It doesn't earn us God's love. We already have it. It doesn't earn us his favor. He's already given us that through his Son. You might be thinking, well, then why do we do these good works? Why do we live the Christian life? Well, it brings him glory, doesn't it? Every time someone sees us do something, we don't point to ourselves, we point up, we point to him. We want to shine light on what he's doing in the world through ourselves. We want to shine light and tell people how awesome our God is, not how awesome we are. Sometimes we want to tell people how awesome we are, and that's not the right thing to do. No, it's our God. Now, having ended last time we preached through Thessalonians, two weeks ago, the last thing we heard was, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Comfort one another and edify. Build each other up. And he says, that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. But he gives them a little bit more, the tiniest bit, before he leaves them this time. Remember, hold on to these things, he's telling us. So our text this evening breaks down into two sections. The first section, it's like I said earlier, is helping us build up one another so that we're strong enough when persecution comes. That there's no division between us. When things start, things start not going the way you want them. We'll see that in our text tonight. And the second section is really just a benediction and a closing final thoughts. I thought we'd briefly touch on that so we can close the letter this evening. Last five verses. So let us jump back into our text. And we see Paul right away gives us a transition. And he gives us a call. And it's an important call. He doesn't say something nicely to say, okay, now listen to this final thing. No, he says, we urge you. That word there could be say, we beseech you. We've seen that in other places in Paul's letters. He wants us to listen. Stop what we're doing and listen. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. Paul's telling the Thessalonians to respect their leaders. Respect those who God has given them. You might be thinking to yourself, whoa, wait a second. Paul was only there for 3 weeks. How do they have leaders in their church? Think about it. 3 weeks, that's it, and they leave. But Paul wouldn't leave them leaderless. So while he was there, he must have seen the Spirit working in young men, working in men in their church, knowing this is who God is picking to lead this congregation when I leave. Placing elders and deacons in place. And it wasn't from their social status, their social rank. In the Greek and Roman world, you would only be picked for a leadership position if you were nobility, if you were high up in the community. Everybody else would get passed over. But Paul would never do that in the church. He would look to see who's the Spirit working in. Who has God given the gifts for leadership? Who's undertook the labors to help this church grow? And that's what we see in verse 12. Recognize those who labor among you. The apostle describes the work that these leaders were doing. And the first one, the ones who work hard among them. The word has to do with a difficult and exhausting task. You know, Paul points to these pastoral ministries, these pastoral labors that are happening. You know, Paul writes this in the Corinthians as well, when he talks about the leaders of the church in Corinth. You know, in Corinth, they started having division among them. Well, we follow Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Cephas. And Paul saying, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. He says, the ones who are laboring among you, they're all, God's given them all the gifts. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, Paul tells the Corinthians. And he will receive his own reward for his own labor. So when our leaders are working in the church, we don't pick which one we like better. Paul say, no, no. Paul writes Timothy, and he tells Timothy this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. They're both working for the kingdom. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. See, Paul's telling the leaders who work hard. These are the guys in the church we need to love. And Paul highlights here the fact that true leaders, those who are put forth this great effort of work, they are there to benefit the church. These leaders work hard among you. It's not, notice how they work hard among you. It's not for themselves. They're not there to make their name great. They're there for the interests of the congregation, the body of Christ. If an elder or a deacon wants to make their name great, that's a problem in the church. Or if you have a minister who just wants to sit in his study and write books and not feed the sheep, that's a problem in the church. That's not laboring among you. Right? We want to catch those things early because they damage the flock. And Paul doesn't want this flock damaged. This is a small flock, a flock that's new. So he urged them to recognize those who labor among them, to love them. These leaders, they include those who are teaching the word. But they're also those who care for the sheep. Right? We're not all called to be preachers. We're not all called to be elders or deacons. But God's given us all gifts, these leaders. And the next phrase he says, so he urges you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Over you. So this word that Paul uses in the Greek text is mostly used for leaders in communities. But did you see how Paul shifted it just a little bit to make it for the church? These men aren't just leaders in the communities. These are leaders who are over you in the Lord. In the Lord. They're called by God for a role that they have. They do whatever they can to benefit the kingdom. To look after us. Like I said, to feed us. These leaders in the church are supposed to care for us like a father cares for his kids. And sometimes that's running up to your dad and giving a big hug. But that's also sometimes when your dad says, well, you did something wrong, and now, well, there's a consequence. But that's how our leaders are supposed to help us, to build us, to be like Jesus. And the last phrase we see for the leaders of the church is that they admonish the congregation. Right? We urge you, brethren, to recognize who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and to him, and who admonish you. That just means those who are there to help us correct our doctrine. Help us to see our moral errors and kind of pull us back in to where we need to be. Providing instruction. You know, Paul says a similar thing to Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And here we go. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Admonish us. This is the calling of those leaders in the church. I love the next verse. Why? Why do we need to recognize these who do all this work for us? What do we need to do? 13, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Love them. We should love our leaders of the church. We should pray for them. We should encourage them. So I'm wondering if in Thessalonica and this church is small and it's being built, People are having problem with who God's put in place. And Paul's saying, no. These are the people that God has placed to be your leaders, to care for you. Love them for what they're doing. Help them that they don't get burnt out. Come alongside them. See, we're all in this together. Whether we've been together for 3 weeks or 3 decades, I don't know how long. How long have we been together? 50 years. We're in this together to continue to build up the kingdom. And the next command, he says, be at peace among yourselves. See, I think that's what he's getting at. These are the leaders God's placed here. Recognize them for their work. They're over you in the Lord. They admonish you when you fall out of step. You're to love them. Be at peace among yourselves. And now Paul will shift gears a little bit. First, he talked about the leaders of the church. And now he's going to tell them about people in the church. People we might not always like to be in the church. Right? Did we see verse 14? Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. He's talking about us here, the congregation. We're all different, aren't we? We all have our little struggles, our hiccups. But Paul wants us to know how to treat one another. And like I said, guess what? Some of us are unruly. Some Bible translations have the term here, idle. Warn the idle. Now remember what Paul said in chapter 4 earlier. He said that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you. So we're commanded not to be idle, but to work. But this word unruly has a different meaning as well. It can mean being out of step, going one's own way, disorderly, insubordinate. That kind of puts a different spin on it. Warn those who are disorderly. Warn those who are going their own way. You know, Paul even goes so far in 2 Thessalonians. He writes this in 2 Thessalonians. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition we have received, that you received from us. For you yourselves know you ought to follow us, for we are not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor, there again, worked with labor and toiled night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. So we almost have both definitions here, don't we? We have the one, Paul saying, we worked. We weren't idle. But he also says that we weren't disorderly either. It's almost scary to think that from the time Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to the time 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians is saying, warn these brothers. But by the time 2 Thessalonians comes, he says, you know what, you guys need to walk away from those brothers. It's sad. So we want to warn them before those brothers get too far. Bring them back. Show them love. Tell them where the right path is. You know, and the second thing, the second kind of people we find in the church sometimes are those who are faint-hearted. He tells us, comfort the faint-hearted. Think of these as the discouraged ones in your church. The ones who are in danger of giving up. We're not talking about giving up the faith. We're just talking about just giving up. The ones that it's hard to get out of bed in the morning. They just want to give up. They're faint-hearted. They're just done with life. And maybe they're faint-hearted because they became a Christian and they realized how hard life was going to be in the first century when you decided that Jesus was Lord and Caesar was not. Their life changed really hard for them. It's going to get that way for us too. Just wait. And we finally say, Christ is Lord, put the hammer down, and the world's not going to like it very much. Paul tells us that this church faced persecution. We don't know what that's like, really. But when it comes, are we going to be faint-hearted? Are we going to decide to quit? Comfort those. You remember earlier in this letter, they were writing to Paul about people who had died, about their loved ones. Are they going to miss the resurrection? But we read over the fact that people have died in this congregation since Paul has left them. We kind of miss that totally. Maybe that's why they're faint-hearted. Our responsibility is to comfort them, hold them up, make sure they don't lose heart. It's going to be okay. Jesus is with us. You know, Heidelberg Catechism calls our life now the veil of tears. Sometimes it is. These people need to be persuaded not to give up. Love them. And this leads us to our last person that Paul brings up, is the weak. He tells us to uphold the weak. And this weak person is different than the faint-hearted. He's different than the unruly. The idea behind this one is this person has no social status, no social power. Most likely they're slaves or they're freed slaves or they're just extremely poor. And no one's going to look out for their well-being but the church. Again, this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the world's standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Think of that. You are nothing. You're so nothing, you're a not. Even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That's the weak. Those are the weak. We're to uphold them. We're to stand by them when no one else will. Think of the orphan, the widow. Who has their back, if not the church? And the last thing he says in this, he says, be patient with all, with the unruly, with the faint-hearted, with the weak. Because we're going to need patience, aren't we? People get on our nerves. We're human. We're sinners, too. We need patience with everyone. Whether they're lazy, whether you talk to them all day long and they still don't want to move, whether they're so weak they just want to hand out more and more and more, and you tell them that's not how life goes. Be patient with them. Remember what Paul said. Love is patient. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit. And ultimately remember that God is patient with you. That'll humble us, won't it? Every time we think we're better. Whoa. Every time we don't want to be patient, we just want to run forward. We just want to tell them what we think. Remember what God thinks of us. See, having patience with all we can do tells us what verse 15. It'll help us remember to see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Never render evil for evil. Pursue what is good. Who's good? God is good. See, Paul shows the Thessalonians, there's a different path to follow. You're no longer living in the world. You're living for Christ. Jesus is king here. Whether the person does you wrong, whether they're inside the congregation or outside the congregation, render no one evil for evil. And Jesus taught this very thing. Jesus says to his disciples, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other as well. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." I think as long as we're on earth, as long as the Lord tarries, we're going to need to remember these words. Because the world is going to push against the church as hard as it can. And we know the church will never fall. It will never fall. But it's going to be tough. The world is going to strike us on the cheek. How are we going to react? Are we going to render evil for evil? Jesus continues to say in another spot, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is it for you? For even sinners love those who love them." I love that. That's so funny. "And if you do good for those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." See, in our text, Paul is giving us commands that show us how to live in the world. To these Thessalonians who only had 3 weeks with him and now are trying to do this on their own. Maybe they've received letters from other churches that Paul has written. He's giving them, this is how to live, you guys. He's trying to show them the right path. Show them Christ. These are who your leaders are supposed to be. Love them. This is who the congregation is going to be. Love them. And now Paul draws our attention. Kind of like with our walk with God, doesn't he? He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." These build on one another, don't they? Whoever was reading this letter out loud, this would have like built and built and built to a crescendo. Rejoice always, pray continually, in everything give thanks. This is the mark of the Christian life. Joy, prayer, gratitude. And Paul joins these three together, telling them, this is what you constantly should be doing. Everything was continually, didn't you catch it? Always, continually, in everything. This is what you're supposed to do every day. And the first one is to rejoice. And I think this one, being put first, Paul is really trying to hammer this one home. Rejoice. In every circumstance. Joy should always be up front for us as a Christian. Think of what he told the Philippians. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." He was in prison when he wrote that. Ouch. Do we rejoice when something like small goes bad? Paul's in prison. Rejoice always. Paul gets beaten. Paul gets shipwrecked. Paul gets stoned till he's almost dead. Rejoice always. Always. That's so hard for us to do, isn't it? We just turn on the news or scroll through our Facebook or whatever we do on our phones. Probably Instagram for the kids here. And you're like, there's no rejoicing in that. Rejoice always. The next one he says, pray without ceasing. This is kind of hard to do. Now, I don't think he means here like what the Muslims do, where they have bells throughout the day and they have to pray certain hours of the day. No, this is just something that we do because we love the Lord and we want to talk to him. Pray without ceasing. Do we start the day with prayer? Do we wake up and pray? Oh, Lord, thanks for letting me have a great night's sleep. Oh, Lord, sleep was terrible, but you love me still. Do we pray when we sit down to eat? Do we see something we drive by on our way and start to pray, something we see? No, my wife grew up in the church, and I didn't grow up in the church, but she always taught our kids, if we ever see like a car accident on the freeway, we'll just stop and pray in the car. If we're just trying to pray, pray. The Lord wants to hear our prayers. Pray without ceasing. Constantly be talking to God. And lastly, he says, in everything give thanks. The Christian knows that everything comes from God, whether good or bad. Should we not give thanks for that? Everything. Every good gift comes from God. How often do we say, wow, Lord, thank you for that? Do we just stop what we're doing? Thank you, Lord. Somebody comes into our lives that we had no idea. Thank you, Lord. We're at the grocery store and we get to tell somebody about Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Give thanks. Everything. And why do we do all these things? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How many times do we say, Lord, what's your will in my life? We hear that all the time, don't we? How do I know what God's will is for my life? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. To rejoice always, to pray continually, to give thanks in everything. That's God's will for you in your life. Do we do it? Do we believe it? Because Paul's going to move on here and tell us things that if we don't do these, the next three are going to be a little bit harder not to do. Because we get to verse 19, he says, don't quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You know, don't quench the spirit. That word quench there means don't put out the fire. Don't put out what the Holy Spirit's doing. Don't hamper the work that he's doing. How many times did Paul tell the church, walk in the Spirit? Be filled with the Spirit. Show your fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, for this year, for our chapels at LC, every time that I get up and speak, I've been going through the fruit of the Spirit. And it's fun to get to see the students' reaction to some of these. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The last one for the year is going to be self-control. Oh boy. That's the hardest one, self-control, especially for high school students. But the Lord tells us, we all have these fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is something we all have. And we're all on different journeys. And sometimes that fruit's a little bitty bud. But sometimes we have that nice, luscious spring fruit we could bite into. Like, oh yeah. Fruit of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And I believe Paul is saying that if we don't rejoice always, if we don't pray continually, if we don't give thanks in everything, it's going to be hard. We're just going to quench the Spirit all the time. Because we're not looking up. We're not thinking up. Paul next says, do not despise prophecies. Now, this may sound weird to our ears, doesn't it? Despise prophecies. Okay, what's Paul talking about? What's this mean? Well, in the first century, God still used prophets to build his church. Remember, in the first century, there were apostles and prophets. Paul's telling the Thessalonians, if a prophet comes to town, listen to him. Listen to what he says. Now today, if a prophet comes to town, he says, I have a new revelation in the Lord. You want to walk away slowly, turn around and run. Because we know the canon's closed. This is closed. There's no more new revelation. It's done. The apostles and prophets, that age is done. But what he's telling them is to listen. But what's he telling us today in the 21st century? Do not despise prophecies. Well, I think of what he's telling us. There's plenty of good teaching about the Lord. Listen to it. Test it. There's plenty of good teachers out there. Think of Ligonier Ministries, R.C. Sproul's ministry. You know when you go there, you can hear things that you can hold on to. But there's a lot of other stuff out there that's just garbage, and you want to run from that stuff. That's why he tells us to test it. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold on to what? Hold fast to what is good. And the very last thing he tells us before the benedictions is abstain from every form of evil. All of it. See, if you're not walking with the Spirit, if you're not being filled with the Spirit, if you're not showing your fruit, if you're not rejoicing, not praying, not giving thanks, you're probably quenching the Holy Spirit and evil's going to come your way and you're going to fall. Abstain from every form of evil. Every kind of evil. Just means stop it. Stop. You know, the psalmist tells us that God abhors evil. He wants nothing to do with it. He wants you to have nothing to do with evil. And now Paul ends this letter the same way he started, with encouragement. Encouragement. I love it. Listen to this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Do you believe that? He who calls you is faithful and will do it. Do you believe it? No. I hope you do believe it. Because life in this world is going to be way easier if you believe that. The God of peace himself will sanctify you completely. Because it's going to get tough. It did for the Thessalonians. It will for us. There has been no other time in the history of America where the church has been this suppressed. America hasn't been around that long, what, 250 years maybe. It's going to be different for us to live. Am I worried? Not a bit. Am I scared? Not a bit. Is it going to hurt when we have less freedoms? Of course it will. Is God still in control? Yep. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. You got to hold on to that. And then finally he says, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Maybe not in COVID, but I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I pray that through our journey through 1 Thessalonians, that we've been encouraged, that we really understand what's going on, that the Lord is in control of everything. Even if we're just a newly planted church for 3 weeks or we've been here for 100 years, the Lord's in control. The Lord puts the exact leader he wants in a place of us. There he is. He puts all the Christians around us. Not to make us mad, not to get us angry, but to build us up, to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus. If God could put Judas Iscariot next to his son, it's not that bad to have somebody sit next to you in church that you don't like. The Lord is faithful. The Lord was faithful to them. The Lord is faithful to us. He loves us. We're his people. We're his bride. He only wants what's best for us. I pray that we can remember that when the hard times do come, like they did for the Thessalonians, we can stand secure on Christ and what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this evening and we thank you. We rejoice in you, Lord. We know you're with us. You sent your Spirit to live in us. And we know one day you'll return and take us with you. Help us to remember when times get tough that it's going to be okay. Help us to remember that when we choose a new leader for our congregation, that you are in control. Help us to lift up the leaders that we have already. Love them. Walk beside them. Knowing that they're doing it to build the kingdom, not for their own glory. Lord, we're your church. Help us to remember that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.